Good morning, church. Y'all cold enough? It's crazy. Where I grew up in East Tennessee, it was actually 72 degrees on Thursday, and Friday afternoon they had 3 inches of snow on the ground. So it changed here, but at least we didn't get the snow and the nasty. Hey, let me stop and just take a second. I know we got a bunch of people watching online, and just say we love you guys. If you're here in the room joining us for the first time, it's an honor to have you with us. And again, as always, if you need something, find somebody that has a name tag on that says I'm here to help, and they will get you to whoever you need to find or whatever information you need. They will get it to you. We're in this series that we started last week called Change Your World. And I want to remind you, this series is called Change Your World, not Change the World. Because if you can't change one at a time, then we're never going to reach the world as a collective church. But as us here, our goal is to change the world around you. Some people say those 10 or 20 feet that surround you wherever you go. We've been building a series on this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old is gone, and the new life has begun. That there are people around you searching for a new life. They may not know how to term it. They may not know what the words are, but they just know that something in them has got to change. Something around them has to change because they just can't continue the way they are. They're not happy. They're miserable, and they're looking for something to make them happy. We talked about last week about really two main things, that our job is to bring out the God flavors and the God colors of the world. That's what the Bible calls us, salt, that we're salt to those people. That we have God has a flavor. He has something that's tangible in us that should be seen. And we talked about that last week. If you missed it, jump on online and you can go to the app or to the bechurch.org or anywhere you get podcasts and go check that out from last week. But see, the thing we need to remember, the reason that's important is because all of us are on a spiritual journey. Even the atheist who says, I don't believe there is a God, they're on a journey. It's maybe one directional for them, but they're all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. We would say it here like this, and this is, if you're new, this is kind of everything we believe in four statements, but it's on the sign out front, it's on the sign in the foyer, and that says, we would say that journey looks like this, that you need to know God. None of this matters until you meet Jesus, until you receive what Jesus has done for you. Then we say you need to discover find freedom. Finding freedom is just settling your yesterday, where your yesterday doesn't dictate your tomorrow. The things of your past don't have to creep along behind you or mess up your future. That we believe God can settle that. Then you discover your purpose. That's why did God put you here on the earth? A friend of mine describes this as what dings your bell, like what gets you excited, and we'll help you find that. And then lastly, what we're talking about really today is making a difference. Because making a difference is when my life is part of something that's bigger than me, making an eternal difference. Because the ultimate purpose of my life and of your life is this, to make a difference. That's why God put you here. He didn't put you here and give you stuff just so you could say, I've got stuff, or I've got money, or I'm blessed, or this is what I can do. The Bible says he's given it to you so you can make a difference. So then the question is this. We're going to answer this today. How does God use me? And by me, I mean us. How does God use Jimmy? How does God use Ben? How does God use Laura? How does God take all four or five of us that are all different, all have different abilities, all have different gifts, different likes, dislikes, and use us to change the people around us? Well, last week we used this word, and I didn't really get into it a lot. We're going to dive into it today. This word called influence. What do you think of when you think of the word influence? We think about people of power. People, the governor, the president, the attorneys and judges and people that their title commands power or it insinuates power. See, that's the Bible says that we have influence. And it's different for all of us. We all don't wear the same hat or the same robe, or the same, it's all different. The Bible actually says this in Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah said, you must influence them. He's talking to the people of the Israelites. You must influence them. Don't let them influence you. Now, honestly, who influences who today's world? The world, the church, or the church, the world? Oh, it's by far the world, the church. To the level that people change the Bible because they don't want to offend people in the world. Or they change the Bible because they don't want to live to that standard. Or they change the Bible because it doesn't sound nice. Well, sometimes the truth is it's just life is not nice and there's things we have to deal with. And the Bible says we can help people. And there's people in our area, around us. 2 Corinthians actually says this, that the sphere of service God himself has assigned you to. So I have people tell me all the time, Clint, I got saved, I'm serving God, I'm coming to church, but that's really all I think God's got for me to do. Or they say, well, my faith is private, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but private faith is not biblical. There is no such thing. Matter of fact, the Bible calls that really no faith at all. We talked about last week about, remember the song you would sing as a kid? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. And then we sing it again. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. See, it's not shining if we cover it up. Therefore, there can't be a private faith. The Bible says faith is what shines out in front of you. And you need to know that you have influence. So before you can start anything we're going to talk about today, you need to do this. You need to recognize your influence before you can exercise your influence. If you don't know you have it, you can't use it. If you did, I mean, can you imagine that maybe Tiger Woods never picked up a golf club? Life, something changed in his life and he never went to the golf course, never picked up a golf club. Is his ability still in his body? Certainly. Can he use it? No. Why? Because he doesn't realize or recognize that it's in him. But the moment Tiger Woods picks up a golf club at age 4 or 5 or however old he was, instantly the course of his life changed. Now, this is not only true for you, it's true for people that you encounter. Think about Tiger Woods' life. How many millions of people did his life change just because he was famous, made a lot of money, and bought stuff? His life affected other people's lives. The Bible says this, and I love the way this reads in the Message version in Galatians 6. It says, make careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then dive into that. Sink yourself into that. Be good at it. Get good at it. That's what we believe here at Believers. When we take you through discovering your purpose, we want to make you good at it. I know it sometimes, I can probably speak for all the praise teams, there's sometimes on Sunday morning, we don't really feel like we're doing that good. But I guarantee you, if you go back to listen to all of us 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, we're getting there. We're making progress because we're getting better. We're moving forward. And a lot of us had, especially me in the last year or so, I've had to really kind of sink myself into getting better at the music side of what I do. You see, you need to know this too. You're not alive in this time and place by accident. You may have been an accident, but you're not here by accident. Some of you second, third, and fourth kids like, yeah, that's me. I'm the accident. But you're not here by accident. You're here because the Bible says God ordained this circle and said, I need somebody who can do this. And he puts you in the middle of it for a very specific reason, to accomplish something. I want to read you this story, and I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture on more than I normally do. But this is a story of Paul and Silas. And in the Bible, in Acts 16, there's a story of a woman who's possessed by the devil. She's got a demon in her. And these men have figured out that they could use this woman to predict the future and give people fortunes. And they made money off of her. Well, this woman was following Paul and Silas around, actually telling people something that's true, but something that God said, it's not time for you to know that yet. She was running behind him, talking about Jesus and talking about the kingdom of God and things behind him. And finally, Paul has had enough. And Paul looks at her and says, in the name of Jesus, demon, come out of her. And then the men who were using her, basically she was being trafficked, just like we hear people being trafficked today. She was deemed useless because she could no longer do what she had been doing for them. So those men get Paul and Silas arrested. They are stripped down naked and they're beaten with rods. And then we're going to pick it up here. The Bible says they were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape. So the jailer put them, and I highlighted it behind me, into the inner dungeon. He didn't just put them in jail. He put them in the jail within the jail. And most people believe that the Romans would put you in the inner jail. And if you were that bad, they actually chained you to one or two guards. So you were not only behind two locked doors, you were chained to somebody. So keep that in mind as we're reading. Around midnight, Paul and Silas, and get this, how many of you, don't answer that. I was going to ask how many of you have been in jail, but don't answer that. How many of you, oh me, how many of you can imagine yourself, you were just stripped naked, beaten with rods, and it wasn't like they just gave them little love taps. I mean, they actually beat the you-know-what out of them and threw them in jail. How many of you would be praying and seeming, God, you're so good? Nobody. We would be, God, what's up? I'm talking about you. I'm sharing your word, and this is what I get, right? But Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're actually singing and praying. The Bible says they're singing hymns. And the other prisoners were what? Say it with me. They were? Now, here's where you can answer this one. Anybody ever said something and looked around, and the person you were talking about or something you shouldn't have said was right there behind you? Anybody have ever opened mouth and insert foot and knee and probably your hip all at the same time, right? Paul and Silas were in prison and they're singing, praising God, and the prisoners hear. I think God then hears this and God says, okay, now watch what I'm going to do. In verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of some prisoners, every prisoners fell off. Let me stop, put a pin in it right there. If you want to know what your life, God working in your life, has effect on your family, this is it. People have told me, listen, I need motivation to serve God. Well, you really don't, because he's done everything he's going to do for you. But if you did, this is the verse for you. Because if you're wondering what you getting your life together, you parenting in a godly way, you teaching your kids to pray, you giving, you living a right life, the Bible is very clear. It affects people around you. So here are Paul and Silas in prison doing what God's asked them to do, and suddenly everybody in that jail gets the benefit from it. So there's an earthquake. All the doors flew open. In verse 27, the jailer woke up, because what I didn't tell you is they told the jailer, do not let these guys go. In other words, if they leave, you're dead. So the jailer woke up to see the prison doors open. He assumed that they had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We all are here. All their chains were gone. All the doors were open. And Paul says, hey, relax. We're all here. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happens to the other prisoners. It's not in the scripture. But I want, just think about today. If we went to one of the jails and opened all the doors and just opened them up and stood back, do you think there can be anybody left? No. The Bible doesn't tell us, but this guard came out knowing that his life was probably over. And it had such an impact on him. If you look at verse 30, look at the influence. Then he brought them out. He brought them out. They didn't come out. And he asked them, what must I do to be saved? See, what you need to remember is the guard knew why they were there. The guard knew that they had been preaching, teaching, that they had ruined the business, that this guy was using this poor young lady. He knew the power that was within them by God. And he said to them, what must I do? If you look in verse 31, They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And I love this line. And some of you need to be praying. Actually, some of you who are praying for lost loved ones or people who are far from God to come back, or maybe your children who are away from God to come back, here's your verse. "Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And then he tells them," we'll go back to that. He tells them in verse 31, he says, "Everyone in your household," along with everyone in your household, they'll be saved. And that word household, I didn't give you the verse, it's 31. He says, when you believe in Jesus, your whole house is going to be saved. And there's a word in that the Greek, your original Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. And sometimes the words, I think, can be translated more clearly. And the word that is household is this word called oikos, O-I-K-O-S. I don't expect you to remember it. It goes where I'm going with me. Go with me. It simply means this, a sphere of influence. What's around you? That when he's saying this, along with you, your house is going to be saved, along with everyone in your house. That this word, what he's saying, that the people that are in your circle, you have areas of influence. You have people around you that God puts you in the circle, and there you are their contact. You're the one that God puts you there so they can take a step to come closer to God. And what I'm going to give you today in the next 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, I'm going to give you some places to start, some places you can think of that we all have, that all of us, again, we said this last week, we can all be successful. There's nobody in the room that can't do and walk out what we're talking about today. And the first place you need to recognize your influence is with your people. Say with me, my peeps. Oh, come on. My peeps. Yeah, it sounds dorky when you say it too. My people. God puts you around people. Now, here's the thing. There's some of you I know. How many of you say, I don't like people? I like me and maybe one or two other people. I just don't like people. Well, you got one or two others that God put in your life then. Some of them are not all people persons. We all don't like to be surrounded by people. But think about this. Think about your family, your friends, your work, your neighbors. The guy that's at Pojo's every morning when you go through to get gas and you get a cup of that nasty coffee. And then you go somewhere else and go to Little Dippers and get you a good cup of coffee. No offense, Pojo's, if you're watching. But that guy that's there every morning that you know, oh, yeah, that's him. He drives a red truck or a green car, and you can describe him. But you've never actually said, hey, what's your name? Or, hey, you know, do you really like that coffee? You've never said anything to him. Those people around you. Because here's what's truth. And sociologists will confirm this. Sociologists did a study, and they figured out how many people are around you. And they actually figured out that, before you put that up, that there's only 12 people around you that you can be close to. 12. That's in your immediate area. And that's described as people who you spend about 3 hours a day with. So family, I hope. And then who else would qualify? Work, right? So those are mainly the people around you. If you go longer, you know, out to other activities, I'm sure you can include more. No, sorry, 1 hour a week, not three. And this is side note. It never dawned on me until I was reading this study the other day. And I asked you this question. And they said that the average parent spends 10 minutes a day with their kids. Do you realize what that means? It means your own kids are not in your circle. You say, oh, my kids are at home with me, you know, after school, and that's 8-10 hours and they sleep. Yeah, but how much time do you spend with them? I was even thinking about this with Melanie and I. Our kids are in the house, but they're doing their own thing. Are your kids that who should be in your area of influence, are they? Side note. The Bible actually tells us, if you remember the story in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says Jesus heals the demoniac. And the guy that was crazy and running around naked, and the Bible says he gets healed. And he tries to go with Jesus and disciples, and Jesus tells him in in Mark 5:19. No, you go home to your family and do what? Tell them. Tell them what God's done for you. Tell them the change. Tell them about it. Do we do that with our people? No, a lot of us don't. We just expect, oh, they'll see a difference in me. Well, they might. But what's going to happen if they see a difference and you tell them? What's going to happen as we come up to Easter, instead of talking about how much fun it is to come and celebrate on the Super Bowl Sunday for the church? It's the biggest thing ever. Instead of just trying to hope they see how excited you are, what would happen if you actually invited one person? Remember, we talked about last week, how many of you can find one person before April 17th and invite one person? And you almost all committed. So if you've forgotten that, let me remind you, you committed. That we begin to talk about it with my people, the people around me. You have influence over them. You need to recognize that. The second one, it's my place. We all have, whether you like it or not, we all have different places in society. I don't work with the same people you do. I don't run in the same circles you do. You have a place and people that I may never, ever get to reach. I may not ever venture there. But if you simply invited them to come join you, does that change somebody's life? You see, the problem is we've bought into this lie. And the lie is this, that church is the only place where influence happens. By that I mean, well, this is the only area when my kids are in kids' church or on youth or we're here on Sunday morning, this is the only place that influence comes over you or you experience, because it comes from the pulpit, and that wonderful message that Clint teaches every week is just so influential. See, that's a lie. That's wrong. Because here's the truth of the matter. Of your 12 people, statistics will tell us that only 43% will actually come in the doors of the church. Well, for all you math majors, how many percentages left? That's 57% of people in your 12 that may never hear about Jesus because you think it only happens here. But I'm going to tell you some of the most powerful times that I've heard testimony of is people riding a golf cart together on a dirt road talking about life, and suddenly God just shows up. Or you ride over to say hello to your neighbor and they tell you, hey, I just got a diagnosis that's not good. And you say, well, let me pray for you. And life changes. And I was actually, rabbit trail, but it'll come together. I was actually rebuked one time. And if you don't know what rebuked is, that's the that's the religious word for you're wrong and don't ever do that again. For this, we were having an altar call, and I said to somebody, you can meet Jesus right there. You don't have to run up to the front. And somebody came and fussed at me and said, oh, no. They have to come to the front and stand before the church, and that's how they get saved. Well, that's not in the Bible. If anybody ever teaches you that, just roll your eyes and move on. But they begin to... they were really believing this. So I asked this person, I said, if your son or daughter comes to you and says, hey, last night I was sitting in my room, nobody was there, and I got saved. I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. According to your theory, they're what? They're still lost. They're not saved because nobody saw it. Well, that's not in the Bible. And what it's doing is perpetuating this idea that you have to come here to be influenced. Now, I hope you are. We design the services that when we do even the song, and I know we probably, I don't know, we'll look at the live stream afterwards, but I'm sure we look goofy up here doing, by the power of your spirit, you know, trying to get y'all to move with us. Again, in my mind, I'm Eddie Van Halen rocking it out, you know, and really I'm probably more like Carlton doing this. But influence just doesn't happen here. And I want to send you out of here today that you know that my people and my place, I can go out and influence it. That it's not just church. Well, where else can we do it, Clint? Well, good. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you. First is the church. Yeah, you can influence. I'm thoroughly convinced of this. You can influence people in church sitting next to you more than I can as I speak now. That your testimony, your story has power. God used your story to change people's lives. The next one is government. Be a godly influence. If that's your thing, run for government. I was talking with somebody this week about it. If that's your thing, run for government. Run for county commission. Run for city council. Run for governor. Run for whatever. Take who you are in God and insert it into the government. Because the idea for you history buffs, this idea of separation of church and state, is wrong. That phrase was never intended to keep the church out of government. That phrase was written to keep the government out of church. So go influence people. Go use the godly values that God's put in you to go change the world. In your sports and activities, baseball, soccer, t-ball, volleyball, kickball, whatever it is. Some of you have grow groups right now and you don't even realize it. Some of you I know are coaching a bunch of little kids and you think it's about teaching those little kids how to actually run to first and not third. But life is really about those parents that are around you. They're now in your circle. You can influence them. We just don't because we don't look for it. Second, the next one, schools. Whether you're teaching, and we are blessed, and I know a lot of you are, we have a bunch of you here today. We've got a lot of teachers, a lot of admins in both schools, both school systems, the Christian school and our public school system, that are here today. We have students who are here as part of our body. You can be an influence without being the overbearing, annoying person that nobody wants to listen to. We have an access into the school system through Project 216, and it amazes me every week to hear the stories about how God uses that to open the door, that you have influence even now, and you may have never stepped foot on any of our school campuses. So the schools, work, your business. Maybe some of you own a business. I've seen businesses completely and radically explode in business when the owner of the business just decided, I'm going to go work for God and see what God does with this. Or even on your job, and you decide to say, hey, I can do this for God. I can do it within the rules that my business has set, and I can influence people's lives. And watch how your career takes off. Watch promotion come. Not because God says, ooh, I'm going to bless them, give them more so they can brag about it, but I'm going to give them more so they can influence more people. With media, and I just put media, you can call it social media, but today we have influence with people that we may never meet. There's a whole new career, and who the thunk you could be make a career being a social media influencer. I guess you just got to find something that people think you're interesting enough to watch. Make millions of dollars. Well, if they can influence you to buy a silly product that doesn't work, or to go buy the latest pair of shoes that cost more than you make in a month, why can't we as Christians use that to influence people so that their eternity is secure? Social media, today's world lets us go around the world like that. Think about this now with what's going on in Ukraine. Not a big fan of TikTok, but it's crazy if you look at TikTok, you can watch the war happen. There's people. That didn't happen in World War II. It was months before we figured out, or we found out here, that something happened over there. So what are you doing? Does this post asking yourself this question? And what I'm about to post, is the video I'm about to make, does it help people take one step? Or is it going to actually cause them to back up? What is my influence? And then the last one, the big one, I think, is your family. People ask me all the time, hey, well, where do you think God wants to send me? Well, you're going to start with your family that you love, lead, influence them. The Bible, we'll see in a minute, the Bible actually says God will use you to rebuild your home if you'll let him, because you have influence. And the last one, and ushers, you guys can do your thing. That's my passion. What gets you excited? And whatever that is affects the world around you. It affects how you see things. It's what we do when you come and go through the growth track and you go through Discover Purpose. We help you figure out, hey, what dings your bell? How is your mind wired, and how does that connect with the Spirit of God in you? I'm gonna give you an example. When you walked in the room today, and I'm only gonna give you three, there's a bunch more, When you walked in the room today, there were some of you that walked in the room, Jeremy, and you noticed that there's a piece of paper in the floor. I'm picking on Jeremy. I know he's back there. And the chair beside that piece of paper is crooked. Well, I've known Jeremy long enough to know part of what God created him is he notices detail and he notices, hey, that paper needs to be picked up and that chair is crooked. It's not just some quirk in his personality. It's God put it in him. And some of you have that same thing. You see your neighbor's yard hasn't been mowed in weeks because they're sick or have an elderly neighbor and you go mow it. It's called the gift of helps. Some of you walk in the room and you have this overwhelming gift to showing people mercy. You see the person sitting by themselves that looks like they've had a rough week. Or the mother who's sitting down after dropping her kids off and she sits down and you can just tell she's worn out. And you just go over and say, hello, how are you? What can I do? Can I help you in some way? That's the gift of mercy. Or another person walks in the room and sees that same woman sitting there after a long week. Kids have been giving her grief all week. And there's just something in you. I just need to go pray for her. She needs to know that God loves her. And I'll go pray for her. It's that person going through, some of you are this brave, going through Food Lion. Hey, I need to go pray for them. They're struggling. You see, God put that in you. That's your passion. And you walk into this room and we all see it differently based on the passions that God put in us. I'm that way. When I walk in, I see immediately, hey, that chair's crooked. Hey, there's pins missing in that. And then I notice people. Part of the thing that God's put in me is I notice, especially in a room like this, there's some people missing here, and I know who that is, and some people missing here, and I know who that is. And my mind's going, I need to check on them. We need to take care of them. We need to get them back in. What girl group are they in? Is something going on? Did they have something happen in their family? See, God uses all of us to change the world because he's given you passion. And in that passion, you have influence. Look what the Bible says. This is Ephesians 4:1-16, but I'm going to skip through it. It says, therefore, Paul writing, I'm a prisoner for serving the Lord. Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. God's got influence for you. He's got something for you to do. For you've been called by God. And verse 11, now these are the gifts. And it talks specifically about what I would call a full ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because the problem is, a lot of you and a lot of people say, well, pastor, that's your job. You got to go talk to them. You got to pray over them. You got to pick up the paper. You got to straighten the chair. You got to marry, bury, and dedicate them. That's your job. It's you. You got to go serve. See, that's not what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 12. It's talking about people like me. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and do what? Build up the church. I tell people this way. My job is to teach you how to do it and then go do it with you. I'm not excluded. But it's not just solely based on me. I teach you how, we talk about it, we all take one step, and then we go and serve people in our passions and their place and the people that are around us. He goes on in verse 16 to say, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work to make them healthy, growing, and full of love. And see, that's what you can do in your home, in your with your people, in your place, in your job, and with your passion, whatever God's put in you, you can influence people to take one step. And I want to read you something. I'm going to read this to you over as a blessing because the Bible is clear that when you do this, that God says, God takes notice. He's like, I'm going to bless them for that because they're doing what I asked them to do. And there's a verse in Isaiah 58, verse 8 through 12. And I'm not going to show you the verse behind me. There's 12 promises here. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to want these promises. But I want to look what happens when we begin to serve, when we begin to use the influence God's given us, he's put in us, to see our families, to see our friends, to see our community, as we work toward Easter, to come encounter a real loving, merciful, and gracious God. And you're going to want these. The list is on your live notes, but I'm going to give this to you as a list on the screen. Here we go. You ready? Yeah. Okay, let's try again. Y'all ready? Yeah. All right, here we go. Isaiah 58, 8 through 12. Then your salvation, one, will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. 2, your God will lead you forward. 3, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. 4, then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. 5, he will quickly reply, remove the heavy yoke of oppression. So stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Here's what he says to do. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Then your light will shine from out of the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noonday. 6, the Lord will guide you continually. 7, giving you water when you're dry. 8, and restoring your strength. 9, and you will be like a well-watered garden. 10, an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the desert ruins of your cities. 11, and then you will be known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of the homes. 12, now how many of you would say and raise your hand boldly and say, I want all of that? I'm serious. I acknowledge to God, I want that. I want all that for you, but the Bible is clear. That comes when we begin to serve, when we begin to see people move toward God because of our influence. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all your act together. But the Bible says when you begin to serve people and invite them for Easter, invite them to come to church, that you minister to them, you mow their yard, you clean their house, you just go say hello, that this stuff begins to happen. That's my prayer for you. Before we get there, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, you can't start that. You can't make a difference until you know God. And this morning, again, we never leave this place without offering a chance for everyone in the house that either needs to return to God or meet him for the first time. The Bible says it happens like this. That it happens when you say, God, I receive your son, Jesus. I believe it in my heart. I confess it with my mouth that he forgave me my sins. He came and died for me. He sits now at your right hand. And God, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to start following you. And I give my life to you. The Bible says when you pray that, salvation is yours. And then you can start this process. And immediately, hear this, immediately you have influence because the King of the universe deposits himself on the inside of you. Amen? Also, if you're leaving, don't leave today. If you made that decision, you have prayed that prayer, you don't have to come to the front, but I do ask you to check a card. You can either do it with the QR code or in front of you, and just let us know. We just want to send you some next steps. And I also don't want you this morning to leave. If you need somebody to pray with you, over to my right, your left, Pastor Bob and Tammy are over there, I think, today, and they want to pray with you. They want to serve you by just agreeing with you that what you're facing, you're not facing alone. So don't leave. We want you over there to do that. And again, I want you to turn in the card because we serve a good God. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? We're actually going to sing this song. We're going to sing this song, God, You're So Good. You're so good to me. I don't want you just to sing it. I want you to proclaim it, how good God is to you. Amen? Amen.